There are two things that show the glory of God, according to the psalmist in Psalm 8. One of them is the heavens. When you step outside last night, the stars were so bright, and it was just a beautiful night, clear sky. You look up at these stars, and we could spend several sessions just talking about the glory of God in creation. But that's not our subject tonight. The other thing, the second thing that it says there in Psalm 8 that brings glory to God, let me just read the first couple of verses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So there's the heavens. And it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You know, as I was sitting here with the little Weaver boy in front of me during our singing, I was seeing the glory of God. I don't know if his daddy felt that way, but there's an image of the glory of God that the psalmist captures. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And so, as we talk about the family, tonight just going to begin with the subject of welcoming children. And that verse on the bottom there, where Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Barb and I had 9 children and 9 grandchildren before we got married. So that sounds a little weird, but that's the way it was. Barb lost her husband back in 1994 to cancer, and I lost my wife in 2006 to heart problems, and the Lord brought us together in 2012. So I thought just to talk a little bit about our families so that you get a little bit of background of where I'm coming from. And I've had the blessed opportunity to know some of you from years ago at SMBI, and a few of you, even a couple maybe from IGO. And so you have a little bit of background, but many of you are new to me, and I haven't met you before. And so my family is, this is kind of an informal picture here. It was taken just after we had finished framing in my son's house in northern Minnesota last summer. And one of the son and his wife was going to be leaving, so we quickly took a shot. And I have 5 children. Daniel is the oldest, and he's there in back on the right with his wife, and they have 6 children, with number 7 on its way. And then kind of in the middle is my oldest daughter, Delight, and she is not married, but she's serving the church there at Kitchee. And then the next one is right beside her, just a little bit in front of her, Cheryl Lee and David. They live in Delaware. And they have 4 children, just had twins here since this picture was taken. And then my second son is there just behind Barb, standing behind him with his wife. God has not allowed them to have any children yet at this point. And then my youngest daughter, Shanna, is on the far left with her husband and their. They have 2 children. They've had a third one since that picture was taken. God has just blessed me so richly with these 5 children. God also took 2 of our children home as they were infants, and we'll talk a little bit more about that possibly later. My wife actually has more grandchildren than I do. I'm trying to catch up with her. She has 18 and I have 13. So I can't really mandate that, so I don't know how that's going to turn out. But she has 4 children. 2 of them live in New York, and 2 of them in Tennessee. And this was another rather quick shot in between raindrops down in Tennessee one time. So she had her two oldest are daughters, and the two boys are the younger two. You know, I feel in some ways when I come to a congregation like this that I'm preaching to the choir, because I know that God has given many of you not only your personal convictions, but from generations before you, a healthy love for children. And so that feels like I'm speaking to people who have already embraced some of the things that we want to talk about tonight. But one of the reasons I believe that it's important to discuss and to talk about this, to look into the scriptures and what does the scripture have to say, is because I see that sense of welcoming children beginning to wane. It has really gone poorly in our culture, so that family size has really dropped down very quite significantly in my lifetime. And maybe just feeling a bit of that effect even within our conservative Anabaptist circles. It's not strong, but it's maybe there. And so I'd just like to look at the scriptures this evening and underscore, if at all possible, what God says about children. It's the children that we want to welcome. One father in the backwoods of Arkansas years ago, Mr. Stewart's wife had gone into labor, and so they called out the doctor, and in those days the doctor would come to the home. And so the doctor came to the house, and the nervous father, Mr. Stewart, was kind of, the doctor didn't know what to do with him. So he said, "Well, why don't you hold this lamp here so that we can see what's going on?" And so he held the lamp up, and pretty soon a little one was born. And oh, he was so excited, and he put the lamp down. And about that time, the doctor said, no, Mr. Stewart, keep that lamp up there. I think there's another one coming." And so Mr. Stewart held it up again, and sure enough, there was a second one that came out. And so he was just kind of overwhelmed by two. And in his enthusiasm, he set the lamp down. And the doctor said, now, wait a minute. I think there might be another one." And Mr. Stewart looked at the doctor and he says, "Do you think it's the light that's attracting him?" Well, the light of the gospel is really involved with children. It really is. There's a lightness that comes when children are there. You know, every time a Boeing 747 rolls out, and I guess they aren't making them, maybe I should change my illustration there. I don't know if they're making them anymore because they're too expensive to run. But every time one of those airplanes rolls off the assembly line out there at Everett, Washington, that plane comes out of the assembly line with a purpose. There are millions of little pieces in that airplane to make it work and everything. And it's got a design. It doesn't roll out of that hangar accidentally. The boss doesn't come down one morning to, "Oh, where did that plane come from? How did we get that one? We weren't planning for that one." No, not one airplane comes out of the Boeing assembly plant without a purpose and a plan. And you know, there is a purpose and a plan that God has. It's even much more intricate, much more in order, and much more detailed, with many more parts. Every one of your bodies has something like 30 trillion cells in it. God has created children with a specialness that is just incredible. And there's nothing in my life of greater value than my wife and these seven children that God gave to me, aside from what God has given to me in salvation and through the scriptures. And I just feel a sadness when I see a diminishing respect and appreciation and love for children. Was in a book, I think the name of the book was Girls Uncovered, that said only 1.6% of high school girls aspire to being a full-time mother in their adult life. 1.6, just a little over one and a half, or three people out of 200. You know, in many circles today, we pray and beg God for the first child and maybe the second child, and then we kind of, there's a second, a third and a fourth one. But then when fifth and sixth ones come, you start hearing some comments about this coming from maybe friends and those around. And then the comments become even more condescending as you get beyond seven or eight. One of the doctors in Thailand who birthed most of my oldest son's children was there to help with in the delivery, was asked how she likes this whole thing of childbirth and being involved in that kind of ministry. Her comment was very interesting. She said that it's just been really tough. It's really been hard. She was a Christian Thai lady, Thai doctor, but she said a very high percentage of the babies that are born here in our hospital are born out of wedlock, with a mother by herself, and the father is not around. She's going through one of the most difficult things she's ever experienced in her life. She's got lots of pain, but nobody's there to be with her. And she said that's the emotion of that moment is so very difficult. Then she went on to say, and many of them are pushing off having children until they get all their career up and going and so forth. And so their bodies are not as supple as what they were when they were younger. And so it's much more difficult births, and there's complications, there's pain. And she said, you know, when you young people, your young couples come into our hospital, it's so different. The daddy's there, and he's welcoming them. Your wives are younger, in most cases, than what the Thai mothers are. So that's why I say again, I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir. But I'd just like to say this. We cannot begin with an attitude of not wanting children and end up with children who honor the Lord. If that happens, it's the grace of God in a special way, because God designs that children be grow up in an atmosphere of love and care and protection. And so we cannot begin with an attitude of not wanting children and end up with children that honor the Lord. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. We'll come back to that scripture and talk about that a little bit more later. So every baby that comes into your family has more design and more intricate planning than what that airplane has that's coming off the assembly line in Everett. Welcoming children means wanting children. And in America today, many of the families, this becomes a picture of the ideal family in America. Mom, dad, a boy, and a girl. And so this is what you'll see on the covers of many books about family. They look at a family as being those four individuals. In America, we are seeing the demographics of the population going downhill. It's worse in some other places. I understand that the average child birth per mother in Europe is 1.8. There's the last figure that I heard. 1.8 will not reproduce the generation that is producing 1.8 children. You have to have 2.1 just to sustain a culture. America, I think, was at 2.1, but not because the population of America has been having children the way they should have. It's because there's many Latino people who are coming into America, and they have larger families, many of them from Catholic backgrounds, and so they have larger families. And so that's kept America at 2.1. In our Western culture, where we are losing our this is of the Lord, okay?
Thank you.
The glory of the Lord just went by. In America, we are losing our ability to see our families as a little battalion of Christian soldiers and going out into our communities. We as parents are called to be a soldier training home where we can prepare our children for these spiritual battles that are going to be out there, and they're going to get more intense as time goes on. I think we've all seen that in what's been happening in our political and social world here. So parents, you are the commanders of a small battalion of soldiers that's been dropped behind the enemy lines in order to conquer and speak into the culture that we're in. You have the opportunity to share with your community. And so, again, just a little bit of review. I don't want to bore you with this, but the seven most exciting physical days in my life were when my children were born. The first, Daniel, was born when he was in the hospital. We had our first birth was in the hospital. My wife thought she'd kind of like to at least have some doctors around in her first experience, and that's understandable. So Deanna was born in the hospital. But he had ABO incompatibility, and I remember walking away from that hospital that first night, leaving my little son under that incubator and my wife in there, and I'm walking out of the car, and tears are coming out of my eyes. Why does he have to have this blood problem? You know, it wasn't that significant, and yet it was a big deal for a first-time dad. But he ended up being very healthy, and there was no big problem. But I just remember that turmoil. Why can't I have a normal son? Well, I think he turned out fairly normal, as it did turn out. Then we had our second son. Brandon was born at home and was a healthy little boy. We had a youth rally going that fall, and my wife and I had taken the young people up to a school where they could play volleyball, and so she went out to nurse him in the van while we got the young people out to their different vehicles to go home. We drove home 16 miles, and he had nursed for a while and then had relaxed like he had gone to sleep. We got home, laid him on the bed, came back in about 15, 20 minutes later, and he was gone. Sudden infant death syndrome. That was the first powerful, painful thing that we faced in our marriage. No reason. We could not find, the autopsies did not show any reason for his death. Well, soon after that, the Lord allowed Delight to be born, and she was also born at home. And then we lost the two midwives that we had for the second two children, and so we had to get new midwives, and we didn't realize that these new midwives didn't have a lot of experience behind them. And so when Cheryl Lee was born, and remember, we're 25 miles from the hospital, so if anything goes wrong, we got a 25-mile drive to get to the hospital. And instead of her head coming out the way that the normal birth is, she had her forehead first. Instead of the back of her head, it was her forehead. And Crystal was just having a very difficult time in being able to push the child out in the contractions. And I could tell after a little bit that our two midwives were a little bit uncertain of what to do also. And I'm getting kind of scared. What's going to happen here? But I had noticed how the doctors and nurses had, and the midwives previously had massaged the area to relieve some of the tension. And so started doing that, and pretty soon she popped out. So that was my first birth. I'm now Dr. Yoder. I was able to get that one born. Well, then when Brandon came along, my wife was in labor, and she was, I think, making tomato sauce of some kind, and she'd have a contraction. It was pretty strong. And I said, honey, don't you think we better get the midwives here? No, she thinks it's okay yet. And pretty soon, another contraction, and I said, are you sure? I mean, they got a little drive to get here. And no, that's okay. And now finally she said, I think maybe I better go lay down. And so I'm calling the midwives. They didn't make it in time. So I've got two children in my background there of delivery. Well, then Kayla came along, and that's another, I won't go into all the detail there. God took her home at two years and 6 months old when she passed away from a seizure disorder. And we thought that Kayla was our last child. We just probably wouldn't be able to have any more. And the doctors were saying, no, your wife's health and everything, you should not have any. And almost, we were so surprised when Crystal became pregnant with Shanna. You know, and Shanna was our last child. And when she was born, my wife was in the ICU because her heart was struggling, and the doctors were kind of arguing back and forth. Do we get the induce the child or don't we? And we wait as long as possible so that the child can be sure to be able to breathe and so forth. And so there was back and forth between mom's condition and the child or the baby's condition. And what was so powerful for us as a couple was that the SMBI choir had just gotten back to SMBI that evening, and when they heard that Crystal was in labor, and they went into the gym, just fell on the floor and began praying. And Shanna was born the easiest one of all seven of our children, and she has been such a blessing to to our entire family that God gave us one more child, even though he had taken two home. I'd like to now just look at some of the scriptures. And do we have the sheets of paper? You want to hand those out? You have them out? Okay. All right, you've got them. And most of these are just verses that you can fill in. But we're giving them because I think the scripture emphasizes over and over again how much the Lord loves life, loves children. He has plans for them. In Psalm 127, we've already looked at this. Behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver full with them. Fills his quiver full of them. I'm not, I don't do archery. Some of you probably do. You go bow hunting. How many bow hunters here? Okay, we got quite a few. How many, how do you carry your arrows? Do you have a quiver? Do you have something like that? How many did you put in there? About three? Okay. Now you just ruined my illustration. Blessed man has his quiver full of them. Well, you know, I was over in Egypt and went through the Egyptian museum, and I happened to notice King Tut's quiver. And he could easily have put in more than three. Now, you guys aren't going out to battle. If you were going out to battle, you'd probably want more than three. When King Tut and his men would go out to battle, he had one that was big enough that I think they would probably get at least 12 or 15 arrows in there, if not more. And so I think that's the context, not so much your archery thing. Maybe he had a bigger quiver than average, but to only put two or three arrows in there to go out to battle would be foolish. It'd be devastating. It'd be destructive. It'd be deadly. And it's deadly to a culture that has a quiver that only holds two or three. Life is from God. Satan, as we've already mentioned, will use every method available to limit life. And that's especially true in relation to birth. God authors and designs children's lives. Satan designs their deaths. You know, it's hardly conceivable, excuse the pun, that God would encourage and design life and at the same time tell his people or discourage his people from having children. Children are our most powerful evangelistic strategy for the next generation. If you're going to affect the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be through your children, primarily. That's why God wants us to invest in them, to have many of them, have all that he wants us to have. Now, again, God is in charge there. We'll talk about that more later, but he wants us to prepare our children to be the warriors, to be the soldiers in the next generation. And so limiting ourselves intentionally to a small family borders on apostasy, because we're not sending the arrows into the next generation that we could. Are we only replacing ourselves? Are we not being generationally evangelical? Are we not preparing for the next generation that's going to follow us? God multiplies children. Satan subtracts them. And God enhances their lives while Satan frustrates them. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shalt thou do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Multiply. We are not multiplying when we have 1.8 average children per couple. It goes on in later in that verse, or that chapter, that book, Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. When we look at somebody who has plenty of goods, we think they're doing well. And if they have plenty of cattle, a big flock of cattle, we think, oh, they're doing well. If they have plenty of land, we think they're doing great. But if they have plenty of the fruit of their body, we say, oh my, they're getting kind of, we start raising questions. The world can give all kinds of reasons why a family should be small, but God doesn't give us one. He doesn't give us one. In fact, throughout Scripture, a small family was considered a judgment of God. Let's go on in some other scriptures. Here in Psalm 107, verses 41 to 43. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. Who's going to rejoice when they see a family that's like a flock? It's the righteous. They're the ones that are going to rejoice. The unrighteous aren't going to rejoice. They're going to mock. But the righteous are going to say, that's great. That's wonderful. Well, what's a flock like? You drive down the road and you look into a farmer's field and you see four or five cows out there, or four or five sheep or goats or whatever, and you don't say, wow, look at that fantastic flock. No, a flock is a whatever that number is. And God uses that illustration to say that when you see a family that's like a flock, the righteous rejoice. Are we rejoicing in America today when we see a family that's like a flock? Or are we mocking? Goes on to say, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Even they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. There's something of the Lord's blessing that's being shown by a family like a flock. In Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5, except the Lord build the house, our brother was reading this earlier, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up and early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and a fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I think that's interesting, that last statement. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Who are the enemies of children? I don't know who comes to your mind, but the abortionists are enemies of children. There's the lawmakers today. In so many ways, are enemies of children. Many of our evangelical teachers and book writers are really enemies of children. Enemies of flocks, at least. Let's say it that way. Driving through Nepal with Stephen and Clinton about a year and a half ago, and we're way up in the back mountains of Nepal, and climbing up through there in a jeep, and you come on these signs that have been put there by Planned Parenthood in America, encouraging these Nepalese families not to have children. We have those kind of organizations that are dedicated to stopping couples from having children. They are the enemies of children, enemies that are in the gate. You know, it's interesting. I think that when you and I, as parents, diligently train our children, we love them the way that God wants them to be loved. Tomorrow evening we'll talk about shepherding them. When that happens, and children then are seen by the neighbors, as Brother Jim was talking about, there's something that stops the mouths of the enemies when they see godly children. What a blessing. They stop the mouths of the enemies in the gates. One author said this. He said, the spiritual vitality, obedience, love, and submission of a congregation's children speak volumes more than their statement of faith. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Psalm 128. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. Here's a father having his morning devotional time with his family. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So how many grapes does it take for us to say that's a fruitful vine? Probably more than three or four grapes. You know, a table full of children is just such a blessing. It's an evidence of God's blessing on them, especially as the parents value them. Got this picture from Brother Michael Stolzfus, who is serving in Narathiwat, southern part of Thailand. He went home to be with his family on furlough, and the family got together, his grandpa and all the ones that, all his aunts and uncles and cousins and so forth. I don't know how many are actually on that picture, but it's kind of a fulfillment of what Jeremiah 29 verse 6 says. When Israel was sent into captivity, Jeremiah says, when you get over there in Babylon, don't stop having children. Don't limit your numbers of children. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a time when we are in a political environment that has some similarities to being like Israel was. We're in a foreign land. We're in a foreign culture. What you believe and stand for is in direct contrast to what most of Americans stand for in our country anymore, especially in this area of family. And it's like God is saying, brothers and sisters, don't get smaller. Get your sons and daughters married and have them have children, and don't decrease in number, increase. Well, sometimes we, as parents, you wonder, well, if I have children, what's going to happen with all the pressure that's coming down the tracks for, you know, our Western culture? You know, maybe it's going to be tough for our children. And I understand that. I have that concern as well. My grandchildren, what are they going to face in the culture that seems to be emerging here in the West? That just underscores even more the need for godly children, godly people that will penetrate that culture and will speak the truth, will live the truth in the midst of whether they're in jail or whatever happens to them. They can speak God's truth into our culture, or this Western culture. You know, Islam is growing because they've taken a principle of God's, that God created, and they're using it while they're distorting the truth. In Islam, men take leadership. In Islam, they're willing to die for their beliefs. In Islam, they welcome children. And while Christians so often are accepting the world's ideas and value of children, and they've taken up Satan's ideas about propagation, they've taken up all kinds of sodomy and adultery and fornication to enjoy relationships, but not wanting to produce any children through those relationships, they have twisted what God wants to use for populating the world with godly children. They've twisted it. Well, that's what's happened also with Islam. They've taken the message that God gave and twisted it. So they are modest and they desire children. They like the men take leadership and they seldom have divorce. But they're deceived. And yet they're growing. Because they are enacting something that God wants his people to enact in their families. Matthew chapter 18. Go to the New Testament here yet. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. A little child, just like those that are sitting beside you on the benches here. That's what Jesus brought and sat beside him. He said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become like this little child. You know, maybe you run around in the front of the church. Except you become like that, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. Matthew chapter 18. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, their angels do always behold my face, the face of my Father which is in heaven. Their angels watching over that little tyke sitting beside you, that little girl sitting beside you. There's angels watching over them. They're always looking at the face of the Father. Wow. Does that speak to any of us about our attitude toward Mr. and Mrs. Fruitful? What God's giving to them? Chapter 19. Then were they there brought unto him little children, and that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You know, how can you show the Spirit of Jesus in church this coming Sunday? One of the ways you can do that is by laying your hands on little children. That's what Jesus did. He brought them beside him, probably sat them on his lap, put his hands on them, of course, in very appropriate ways, loving ways, respectful ways. You can offer to babysit so that a couple can have their evening together and have the whole evening laying hands on children, taking care of them, taking care of your neighbor, your brother, your sister's children. I was blessed one time I was... Well, if you know Brother Collier Berkshire, some of you would know him. He used to have this little game that he would play with children whenever he would come into a room where there were children. The game was, who can say, God bless you, first? And so the children would try to say it before he would see them, or he would try to say it before they would see him. So almost every time they'd come to church. God bless you, and God bless you, and the children were into this. And I just was commenting on that to Collier one day and just telling him that, yeah, I really appreciate it. I think that's great. You're connecting well with him. He said, you know, I see that as my investment in tomorrow's leaders. I see that as my investment in tomorrow's leaders. Jesus laid his hands on them. He loved them. Mark chapter 10, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Again, it's kind of a parallel scripture there. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He got upset. He was frustrated, incensed. The idea in the Greek there is he was outraged. Don't stop those children from coming to me. He said, I want the children to come. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Touch is important. It's to hold that infant, to touch the head of the preschool, pre-adolescent, to touch the shoulder of the adolescent, and you shake the hands of a brother or sister. Touching is a part of our communication of love and brotherliness, not only to those that are same age, but all the way down to the infant. Luke chapter 9. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. He connects it with his Father. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. You know, it's interesting, the philosophy of China and of the more current ideas about Planned Parenthood and banning children has really caught on in Southeastern Asia for the most part. Not so much in India and some of these other places, but in Southeast Asia and up into China. It is very difficult, even on Google, to find a picture of a Southeastern Asian family that has more than three children. They just don't have them. Two is most common. One is not uncommon at all. But God says, these children are what I value, what I love. 10 times in the book of John, John refers to us as little children. He uses that example. A term that's in capturing an endearing sense of God's love for us is the use of the term little children. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That word saved in 1 Timothy 2 is the very same Greek word as you find in For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save them. The verse right after John 3:16, verse 17. I'm not coming up with it very well here, but that word saved in verse 17 is the same word here as what it's talking about with a wife should be saved or a mother would be saved. So I don't know exactly what all that means to have a parallel word there, but it is interesting that when careers become more important to a couple than bearing children, a culture is in decline. And that's what we've seen in our Western culture. In the 1920s, we had women were going to work because the men were going to war. So the women went to work and began a breakdown of the woman staying at home with the children. About 50 years later, in my generation, we reacted. We were the hippies. We were the yuppies and the hippies of the 50s and 60s and 70s. And we were reacted to our parents. You left us. You went to work. You didn't spend time with us. We don't like your value system. And we threw out the establishment in the hippie movement of the 60s. Today, 2010, 2020, those children are now shooting each other in our schools across America. What's happening as we no longer value children, we value the job, what's that done to the culture? When mothers, when couples, fathers, push aside the importance of welcoming children, that culture will not be saved. That culture will go into destruction. Just a few more verses here before we close this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's God's calling for wives. Tremendous calling, critically important calling. It preserves a culture, a church culture, a godly culture. It preserves the home. Bear children, guide the home, prepare children for mission in the next generation that they will be leaders in. It's a serious responsibility, and I'm looking forward to talking about that tomorrow evening, the way that we as parents can invest in our children to prepare them for that. The hand that rocks the cradle, what's it do? Rules the world, yes. Somebody said that, it wasn't from scripture, but that's it's so true. When the hand stops rocking the cradle, what happens to the world? Teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, as we close, I'd just like to look at a number of verses where God directs the birthing of children. When we hinder birth, we hinder the work of God. God used to be sovereignly looked at as directing the birth of children. That's the way we used to see things. But now we kind of look to doctors and drugs and abortionists and petri dishes and surrogate mothers and sperm donors and artificial insemination by donors and contraceptives, and tubal ligation, and even hysterectomies. I understand that some of those last couple surgeries more and more are being done not because there's a problem health-wise, it's to keep from having any children. Let's return birthing to the Creator. Let's give it back to where it belongs. There may be medical reasons for some of these things that we talked about, but when there's not that concern, let's return birthing to where it belongs. He knows the need of each couple. He knows the need of each parent. He knows the need of each infant. He knows the design he has, the planning he has for each infant that he wants to bring into our homes. So these verses underscore the fact that God directed in this. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. This was the Lord's action. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. In chapter 30, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. This was God's work. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Psalm 113, verse 9, He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 46, verse 3, Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, that's God speaking, from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And in Jeremiah, before I, God speaking here, formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet. How many prophets have been aborted in America already? God had a design for them. Man killed them or forbade them in some way or other that they could not be born. I believe that what God said to Jeremiah, he really says to every single one of you that are here in this room. God had a plan for you. He ordained for you to be effective in his work from before the foundation of the world were even formed. Every child that's in your home, he has a plan for them, a wonderful plan. And we just need to get alongside of what that plan is and help our children to capture the value that God has placed upon their testimony of righteousness and holiness. So just leave you with this. I really believe that God is the author of what happens in the womb. This is holy ground. This is the workshop of God. Just a tremendous work that God does in creating a life. Recently, I watched a very short little video clip of fertilization. It's incredible, brothers and sisters, how God does that, how he designed it from the time of Adam and Eve, all the people who have lived since then. Somewhere close to 300 million to 400 million spermatozoa that are available for one egg that comes. And somehow, from the time that those 300 million sperms are released until only one of those 300 million fertilizes that egg, and it became you. God had 300 million other options he could have used, but he used that one for you, your children, your wife, your husband. That means you were a prescribed baby, prescribed by God himself. He designed your life with that kind of order, that kind of infinite control. And he has a plan that's even bigger and greater than that 747 rolling out of the hangar in Everett. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, it's just amazing. So amazing to try to get our minds around the fact that you are so closely, powerfully, infinitely, intricately involved in the formation of each one of these individuals, these brothers and sisters, these children that are sitting here this evening. You have plans for each one that would demonstrate your holiness, your beauty, your love, your life, the truth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as moms and dads particularly, as we look at the young children sitting beside us, as we think about our sons and daughters and preparing them for that very special work that you have in mind for each one of them. And Lord, doing everything we need to, laying down our lives for them so that they can see Jesus in us and be drawn to that love that you have given to us through him. So I just pray that you guide us, you bless us throughout this weekend as we talk about the ways that you've designed our families to be. Lord, guide our thinking, guide my thoughts, help us to see your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jim, I'll turn back to you.